Good morning and welcome to Advent Hope. Good morning, welcome to Advent Hope. I'm Kevin Dunn, your speaker. Glad you've chosen to listen in today. I got a great message for you today. It's great because it's from the Bible, not because it's from me. All right, but it's one of the most tender, best accounts in the Bible. One of the beautiful parables that Jesus told. The story, and maybe you know it, maybe you don't, but it's the story of the prodigal son. Story of the prodigal son actually takes place in a setting of three different accounts where someone was lost and was found and ended up with rejoicing. It's a series of parables that Jesus told about the importance of the human person. Now, we take our fellow humans for granted often, don't we? Well, we have to stand behind them in the checkout line. We have to step over them sometimes, move around them. You know, people are often little more than an inconvenience to us. But to God, every person is important. Every one of us has intense, incredible value. In fact, I've heard it said that Jesus would have died just for one person if that's what he needed to do. If you were the only person in the universe that needed salvation, that needed Jesus to die, he would have died for you. Well, he illustrates this in a series of parables. And I'm in Luke chapter 15. And in Luke chapter 15, all of it written in, almost all of it written in red in my Bible, because it's the words of Jesus. It's in the setting of a bunch of tax collectors and otherwise people known as sinners who drew near to Jesus to listen to him. Now, Jesus often scandalized the powers that be by eating with sinful people, with people that were from, you know, the other side of the tracks, people that didn't really measure up to the righteous standard that the religious leaders held for them. And there was Jesus eating with them. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So Jesus spoke a parable to them. He talks one parable about a man who had 100 sheep, and one of the sheep went astray. He got the 99 sheep into the fold, counted them, figured he must have miscounted because he only counted 99. So he goes out, counts them again, and there's 99 sheep. And so he knows that one is missing. He doesn't rest. He puts the rest of the sheep in the safety of the sheepfold and doesn't rest until he goes out and finds that one lost sheep. He searches far and wide, through the mountains, through the valleys. He does not rest until he finds that one lost sheep. And when he picks up that sheep and brings it home, he calls his neighbors and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my sheep, which was lost." And Jesus concludes this parable by saying, "I say to you, likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." Well, that was the first of the parables. And here Jesus illustrates in the form of a sheep, but it's really about people. But he's illustrating someone who wanders off. Maybe they wandered away from God. They wandered away from the church. They've given up on prayer, given up on reading their Bible. They know they're lost, and they don't know how to come home. They don't know how to make it back home to the safety of God's church. And so he uses this parable as an illustration of someone who's lost, knows they're lost, needs help coming home. And then he tells a parable on the heels of that about a woman having 10 silver coins. If she loses one coin, she lights a lamp, sweeps the house, searches carefully until she finds it. She looks high and low. She looks in every nook and cranny. She looks all over the house until at last she finds that lost coin. And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, I've found the piece which I've lost." And Jesus again says, "Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Notice the common ending between the lost story of the lost sheep and the lost coin. There's joy. There's happiness. One sheep, one lost coin coming back brings joy to heaven. Now, this lost coin, you could say, represents someone who's lost and doesn't know they're lost. A coin is of course, an inanimate object. Doesn't have a mind, doesn't have feeling, doesn't have thoughts, but it represents the person who doesn't know that they are lost. They need to be searched out. They need to be found. They need to be brought safely to the fold that represents the house of God, the church of Jesus Christ. And then he tells the parable that I'm coming to here, the parable of the prodigal son, the parable of the younger man who wandered off and thought that he was going to find a better life in another place, getting out from under his father's rules. I grew up in a little town outside of town called Marion, Michigan. And it was one of those little towns that had a couple of bars and a couple of gas stations and a few churches and, you know, just, it was quintessential northern Michigan town. You could stand in the middle of town and look to the east and the west or to the north and the south, and you could see the edge of the town from the middle. And every so often, you might even see a tractor, a John Deere or a Farmall, or maybe an Alice Chalmers coming down Main Street, pulling a wagon or a baler down Main Street. It was one of those little farm towns. And we lived about 5 miles outside of this town and on a small dairy farm. My dad worked away during the week, but the boys, we milked the cows morning and night. But I remember being a little tyke, maybe 4, maybe 5 years old, and there was one cow. We used to name our cows. We had one called Little Guernsey and one called Fred. And this cow, Fred, she was a Holstein and had curly, kind of curled horns up front. And she was a gentle cow. And she was the one I used to like to come up and milk her. Now, in those days, we milked by hand. I know a lot of people had milking machines in those days, but we still continue to milk our cows by hand. Developed quite a grip that way. But I would, morning and night, milk old Fred. And one day, my dad was home, and I didn't feel like milking a cow that day. I was, again, maybe 4, maybe 5 years old, and I said, I don't feel like milking today. And my dad looked at me and said, my dad wants you to milk today. And suddenly I realized I was caught up in this night and morning and night shift of what we called doing chores, milking the cows. There was no escape from it. There was no saying, no, I don't want to do it, because now it was the law of the home. All of us participated in doing the chores, feeding the cows, hauling hay bales, milking cows, doing all the things that it took to keep that small farm running. Suddenly I was involved, and suddenly it wasn't so much fun anymore. Suddenly I was obligated to do that which before I thought I was doing because it was fun. Why do I tell this little story? Because it reminds me so much of the younger son of this man, a homeowner, a farm owner, who had 2 sons, an older son who was up every morning and off to work and working very hard day and night. He took the heavier responsibilities because he was the older son. And this younger son just didn't like to do the work. He didn't like to live by the rules. He didn't like the fact that he had to get up in the morning, and whether it was milking cows or tending sheep or whatever he was taking care of, he just didn't like it. And he didn't like the regulations there on the farm. You have to be to breakfast at such and such an hour. You have to be lunch at noon or 1. You have to be at supper when supper is served. The cows need to be cared for. The sheep need to be cared for. The chickens need to be fed. All of the critters there on the farm need to be taken care of. And you, son, bear part of the responsibility. And among these rules, you don't get to bring your girlfriends home to spend the night. You don't get to drink on our property. You don't get to practice any vices. We live by certain rules here on the farm. You don't get to violate any of those rules. Well, the younger son, as he got older, became more and more resentful. He became more and more, oh, I can't take this anymore. I got to get out of here. Now, in those days, it was customary when a father died to dole out his inheritance to his sons. Generally, the older son got the double portion and the younger son got what was left. But the younger son decided, I can't take dad's rules anymore. I can't take life on this podunk little farm anymore. I got to get out of here. Dad, give me my share of the inheritance and give it to me now. Well, I'm sure the father tried to reason with the son, but there was no reasoning. The son was persistent. He continued to strive to have his own way. And so finally the father, with sadness in his heart, gave the son his portion in cash, what he had coming to him at the time of his inheritance. And the younger son took that money, gathered it all together, had a pretty good lump sum of money, evidently, and he takes off to a far country, just as far away from dad, far away from the family, far away from those rules and restrictions. Ah, he is free now. He's free to get away. He goes to a far country, and there he lives it up. Whining, womanizing, entertainment, all of the fun stuff he could possibly imagine. And he had much money, and he dressed well, and he went to social clubs, and made a lot of friends. And a lot of these friends were happy to let him spend his money on them. And things were just going wonderful. He was having a great time. He was living it up. He was living the good life. Well, as often happens when money doesn't get reinvested, the money dried up. And at the same time, there was a cruel famine in the land. Some people would call that an act of God, a famine. Actually, it's an act of the devil. The devil causes these calamities to happen. But he goes to this land, spends all his earnings. There's a famine in the land. He began to be in want. He discovered that the people he thought were his friends are no longer his friends. He discovered that all of the connections he had made there in this land of opportunity were no longer available to him. And he begins to get hungry. And he begins to wonder, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? And so he goes about looking for work, looking for work. Can't find anything until he finally finds a pig farmer. Now, I have respect for pig farmers, you know, don't misunderstand my intentions here. But in those days, pigs were the last thing that someone in a Jewish household wanted to be associated with. Pigs were considered unclean. Pigs were considered evil. And this young man finally finds himself hired out to feed pigs. A deep dishonor, a disgraceful situation for him as a young Jewish boy to be involved in. And yet that was what was available to him. And he feeds the pigs, and he gets so hungry that even the food the pigs are eating starts looking appealing to him. And I just imagine maybe he picks up a handful of old dried husk and puts it to his mouth and tries to take a bite, and his whole stomach kind of rebels against it, and maybe he barfs up a little bit. Oh, eating the pig's food. And this young man, day in, day out, feeding pigs, this man who had been part of this household, who had been part of this prosperous farm, who had been an heir to his father's success, now is in a far country, no longer enjoying the fun and fame and the glory of spending all this great money, but now simply, desperately trying to survive by feeding pigs. Finally, sense starts to settle in. The Bible says he comes to himself, and he begins to think back on old dad's farm. He begins to reflect on how things actually were on the farm. Oh, there were rules. There were restrictions, but there was food. There was family time. There was parties. There was times when they were able to celebrate a hard day's work, come home and wash up and eat a good supper and sit around and talk about events of the day. There were times when they were able to associate together as a family. Mom and dad, brothers and sisters. Even the servants were often called in to enjoy some of the camaraderie of the day's work. He began to reflect upon what he had left behind, and he began to long to be back with his family. But he knew he had sassed his dad. He had talked back to him. He had rebelled against him. There's no way dad's ever going to want to take me back into this household. But he began to reflect upon it and said, well, maybe, just maybe, even though he'll never take me back as a son in good standing, maybe I can come back and he'll have enough pity on me to make me like one of the servants. I can be one of the field hands. I'm willing to work day and night. Just someone give me some food. Someone give me a place to stay. Someone give me the basic necessities of life. And so as he has come to his senses, he goes back to his father. Now, where was the father? The father evidently was standing on his front porch looking afar off for his boy. You know, this story, one of the most famous in the whole Bible, has to do with a father, it has to do with a younger son, it has to do with an older son. We may get to the older son if there's time. But this younger son, son number two, covered with pig smell, covered with raggedy old clothes, begins the long trek back home. And he works his way mile after weary mile, struggling along the way, worn out, hungry, famished, starving. But he's working his way back to his father, and he says to himself, well, I've got to have something to say when I get there. So he had it all pre-planned. I'm going to fall at my father's feet, and I'm going to say, Father, I'm not worthy to be your son. Could I at least hire out as one of your servants so that I have a place to stay, so I have food to eat? And he comes over the horizon, and the father is standing there by the house, looking off into the distance, wondering, is this going to be the day that my boy returns? You see, this parable is really not about a prodigal son by himself. It's really about the father. It's about the attitude and intentions of the father. The father's not a harsh father. The father has rules. The father has restrictions for his household. But the father is one who loves his children. He loves his sons. And when his younger son wandered off, the father's heart was broken. And the father looks into the horizon with intense longing, waiting and praying for that day that his son returns. And the son finally begins to appear over the horizon. And the father, looking with his hand cupped over his eyes, says, could it be? Is it him? And forgetting all about his dignity and his self-respect, he runs as fast as he can to meet that son. And the son has his prepared statement. Oh, he starts to say, oh, Father, I'm no longer worthy to be your son. Make me like one. Before he can even get the words out of his mouth, the father sees him, has compassion on him, runs and falls on him, and kisses him as a father to a son. And the son is still trying to get his prepared statement out, and the father won't even listen to it. He simply calls to his servants and says, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, and sandals on his feet. Now, I can just imagine if you're one of the servants taking this in. You're looking at this pig-smelling boy with all of his raggedy clothes and all of the filth all over his body, not only from farming the pigs, but from the journey that he had just taken. And thinking of that beautiful family robe and thinking, you're not going to put the robe on that wretch, are you? And the father says, just get the robe. Just get the robe. This is my son. I have waited for him. I have longed for him to return. I have wept day in, day out, wishing and praying for my son's return. And when the son returned, the father didn't hesitate to throw his arms around him and say, welcome home, son. But he says, get the robe, get the family ring, that symbol of his sonship. Get shoes for his feet, and let's have a celebration. Let's have a party. Well, you can imagine how things took place in the next few hours. They took the special calf, the fatted calf, they called it, slaughtered it. They had a major meal and a celebration because his son, the young son that he loved and that he missed, had returned. Now, why does Jesus tell this particular parable? Remember I said that the first parable, the parable of the lost sheep, had to do with a sheep wandering off and couldn't find its way home, wanted to come home, knew it was lost, needed help coming home. And that represents an individual who wanders off, wants to come home, doesn't know how to make his or her trek back into the safety of the church. The second parable, the woman looking for the lost coin, represents, the coin represents a person who is lost, doesn't know they're lost. They need to be impressed through the Spirit of God, but also through the witness of God's people. They need to be impressed that they need to make a decision to come back to Christ, come to Christ. And the third parable, the parable of the prodigal son, was someone who grew up in the household of God, who had the benefits of being a member of one of God's churches, who was a member in good standing in a church. But for some reason, the grass started, as we say, looking greener on the other side of the fence. They got disillusioned. They got disheartened. They got discouraged in the church. Maybe someone said something they didn't like. Maybe things were not happening quite the way they'd like them to happen. Maybe they just got plain sick and tired of living up to the rules of being a Christian. And they wander off, and for a while, they're celebrating this new freedom, and I put that in quotes, that they have outside of the household of God. They start indulging in vices that they never would have indulged in before. They start doing things that are harmful. They start rebelling and sinning, and I'm just enjoying the pleasure of sin for a season. And these represent the ones who deliberately and willfully wander away from God's household. Now, they need to be prayed for. They need to be encouraged to return. But notice the father does not make any effort to reach out and bring his son home. He doesn't send out some servants, some soldiers maybe, to call the police, you know, go find my lost son, bring him back home. The father respects the decision that this son had made, even though it was a rebellious decision, even though it broke the father's heart, even though the father must have prayed day and night, God, bring my son, bring my boy back to me. And so the son eventually comes back, and when he does, he receives a very heartfelt, warm welcome from the father and from the servants, from everyone except that other brother. What was the older brother doing? He's out in the field working. He's working away. He's doing what he should have done. He stayed in the household. He grew up, you know, faithfully keeping the father's commandments, faithfully obeying the rules and regulations, faithfully working for the prosperity of the farm. He was a hard worker. He was reliable. He was someone you could really count on. And then he hears this party going on, and he talks to one of the servants. And the servant, he asks the servant, hey, how come there's a celebration going on in the house? And the servant says, because your brother has returned. And he goes and he starts to gripe and complain. And the father gets word of it and comes and talks to the older son. And the older son says, look, I've been faithful all this time. I've worked hard. I've you know, taken care of the farm. I've been faithful morning and night. I've done the chores. I've all this time. You never threw a party for me. Now, this older son may represent the church member who does not understand the principle of grace, or what I call the scandalous grace. How grace is extended to the undeserving. This younger son of yours, the brother said, he's gone out wenching, he's gone out whoring, he's gone out spending his money on prostitutes and living up the life and living in luxury and just having a good time. He wasted it all. He doesn't deserve the celebration you're giving for him. You see, in his mind, it's only those who deserve the good things of God that are entitled to them, that should get them. But the scandal of grace is extended not to the deserving, but to the undeserving, which, in all trueness, is you and me, all of us. All of us need grace. All of us are undeserving. But the older brother didn't understand the idea of grace, of God's unlimited love, even for lost people. And so when the younger brother came back, and this younger brother who had lived in rebellion and sassed his father all these years and finally took his portion of the inheritance and went and spent it on wicked living, he comes back, and the older brother just can't understand, why is the father being so gracious to my brother? Well, the father comes and reasons with him and says, son, you're always with me. All I have is yours. When I die, this farm's going to be yours, boy. You're part of the family. You've been part of the family. You've enjoyed the benefits all these years. Yeah, you had to work. Yes, you had to follow the regulations in the home. But you were also part of the celebration at the end of a day's work. You were always part of the family. You got to sit at the supper table and talk about how events went. You got to relax at the end of the day knowing that you've done a good day's work. You got to fellowship with the family and with the servants, and tell some jokes and tell some stories and just enjoy the community of being with this family. This older brother's attitude may represent the attitude many of us have who are on this merit scale, that if we do right, then God kind of owes it to us to treat us a certain way. If we do badly, then God owes it to us to treat us badly, okay, to send us to hell, in other words. And God will send some people to hell, eternal lost. But the fact of the matter is, God is much, much more interested in saving us for eternity than he is in casting us into everlasting darkness. And so when the older son is talking about, because I worked hard and I was faithful and I stayed on the farm, and how come you're giving this party for that rebellious, sassy brother of mine? Why is this happening? This isn't fair. This isn't just. This has to do with God's scandalous, outrageous grace. And the father said, if you really understood my heart, son, if you really understood what I'm all about, you would understand that there is good reason to celebrate this brother of yours, my younger son, who rebelled, he sassed, he disobeyed the rules, he left for a far country, took his share of the inheritance before I was even gone, dead. He came back, and there is cause for celebration. The Father who desires to be reconciled with us, the Father who desires that every sinner return to him, everyone, he throws his arms open wide and invites us through Christ to be in a living relationship with him, to enjoy the fellowship of him and those who are in his household, the fellowship of his church, the fellowship of being with his people. And so this story illustrates the different attitudes, the attitude of God the Father. Now, if it were you and me, we might have said, no, son, you've cut off the boundaries, you've burned that bridge, there's no way you can come home. But that's not what God the Father is like. God the Father reaches out to us. He desires our reconciliation. He desires us to come home. He looks wistfully and hopefully over that horizon, waiting for us to appear, to come to him in our dirtiness, in our rags, in our pig-smelling filth. He longs for us to come to him as we are, in our sinfulness. He longs for us to simply come, and he will receive us. Jesus said in John 6:37, all that the Father gives me, I will take, and him who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. There's a lot of people today who feel too wicked to come to God. They feel like their life has been messed up. They've done too many bad things. They've not lived up to the standard they know they should be doing. And I see it all the time. I hear it all the time. Well, I'm just not good enough to come to church. I'm just not good enough to come to God. God must be angry with me. The story of the prodigal son shows us the story of a God who is longing for us to come to him, not clean ourselves up first, not make ourselves good enough, but to simply come as we are, to simply come. And because Jesus has paid the penalty in full for every wicked thing you and I have ever done, we can come to him happily and joyfully, knowing that our sins can be forgiven, that we can be reinstated in his household. We can be part of God's family. I'm glad that story is in the Bible. I'm glad that Jesus told that parable, because again, it relates to us how much God loves sinners. We sometimes think that, well, God must not love me because I'm a sinner. Well, my friend, I want to reassure you, through the testimony of the Word of God, God loves you, and he wants you to come to him and be reconciled to him. The robe that the Father gave to the Son, what is that robe? It represents the robe of Christ's righteousness put around the sinner. With our filthy rags, with our uncleanness, with our evil, the bad things that we do, the vices that we continue to struggle with, that robe of righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ, that he puts around us, so that when God looks at us, all he sees is Christ and his goodness, Christ and his righteousness. And so I urge you, my friend, if you feel like you're too far removed from God, that you can't be reconciled with him, change that way of thinking. Jesus says, all who come to me, I will no wise cast out. Thanks for listening to Advent Hope. I hope that you received a blessing. I hope you have a great day. May God bless you today. God bless you. To love the Lord our God.